So we're thinking today about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 here. Now, last week, we began looking at chapters 21 and 22, teaching about this world which is to come, and this world will pass away. And we're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. Just remind you what we're thinking about, all things new. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, which God's people will live in for all of eternity. There's a new Jerusalem, which is speaking about God's people, we think about today. We thought about a new presence, God dwelling with his people in a way he's never dwelt so closely with them before. It's like a joining of heaven and earth. And a new experience, no suffering, no pain. All of that will be in the past. We saw there the water of life. We saw the provider of that was the Alpha and Omega, the Lord Jesus. He was the one who provides this eternal life. We looked at the recipients, those who overcome, those who conquer in Jesus and have their lives changed by Christ. And then we saw those who are rejected, those who don't have their sin dealt with, those who remain in their sin, how indeed they'll be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, as it's described. So that's what we're looking at last week. But we come today to think about the new Jerusalem that indeed is mentioned in the second part of chapter 21. And the first thing we see here is the viewing of the city in verses 9 to 10. Now, back in chapters 15 to 16, we were introduced to seven angels who had seven bowls of wrath, which were poured out, speaking of God's judgment upon this world. And these angels were powerful and majestic, glorious angels doing God's will. And then one of these angels in chapter 17 invited John to observe the judgment that would come upon Babylon. Babylon the prostitute, speaking about the anti-God society that's in this world. But now we have one of these angels again speaking to us in chapter 21. And the focus is different. Look there in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And now the focus is not on Babylon. Now the focus is on the bride of Christ, the Lamb. And we see that this bride is the very opposite to Babylon. Babylon was immoral, unclean, and evil. This bride would be pure, glorious, and perfect. And it's important as we focus in this section today about the New Jerusalem that we understand that what we're speaking of in the New Jerusalem is not heaven. The New Jerusalem is not heaven. The New Jerusalem is the church who will be in heaven, the bride of Christ. Now, it's pictured as a city, but it's the people of God that we're speaking of here. So we're not thinking about a place today, but a people as we think of the New Jerusalem. Now, the fact that it comes down from heaven, we noticed this last week, is repeated here, speaks of how this bride has been prepared by God and his grace, prepared by the Lord Jesus. It hasn't been prepared by a human effort. And that's the crucial thing. It is God who produces this church for his groom, the Lord Jesus. So we see the viewing of the city, and then secondly, we see the glory of the city. In verse 11, the city has an amazing glory, which is the glory not of man, but of God. Verse 11 says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. A radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And this speaks of a splendor, a majesty. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of purity. It speaks of sinlessness. It speaks of the total opposite to all that Babylon was. And out of this world of sin and evil, this world of wickedness and opposition to God, this glorious and beautiful bride for Christ, the church, is being made by the Lord Jesus Christ. The language used here in speaking of the glory of the church is similar to language used back in chapter 4, used to speak of the glory of God. Chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And so the glory of the church, as is described in Revelation 21, is similar to the glory of God described in chapter 4. And the point of this is that the glory of the church is the reflected glory, majesty, and splendor of God. And the church is becoming like God. It's becoming something truly amazing. This agrees with what John says in his first letter. In 1 John 3 and 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he, that is Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And this is a wonderful thing. Jesus is now glorified. He's not like the man who died on the cross. He's glorified. He is exalted. His divinity is shining through him now in heaven's throne. But what it's saying is that when Jesus comes again, his people, now we'll not become God. We never become God. But somehow, we will have a majesty. We will have a splendor. We will have a glory. We will have a purity that will reflect who Jesus is. This is a fulfillment of Paul's words in Ephesians 3 and 19, where he speaks of God's people being filled with all the fullness of God. I don't understand what this really means. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of the man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." What God's people will be is beyond anything that we can imagine. What language can you use to speak of the glory of the church as it reflects the glory and the fullness of God? And in many ways in Revelation, John is trying to describe to us that which is beyond description. And John is using precious gems here to describe this glory. He speaks of jasper as clear as crystal. He later speaks of the foundations of the city as being like 12 different precious stones. These precious stones give a majestic array of color. Richard Brooks, in his commentary on Revelation, says this, "What a sight for John's eyes. What a glorious display of exquisite color. Reds like the carnelian, greens, emerald and beryl, flesh color, sardonyx, yellow and gold, chrysolite, topaz and chrysoprase, the blue of the sapphire, the violet of the jacinth, the purple of the amethyst, and once more the brilliant diamond-like clarity of the jasper. Not to mention the pearls and the pure gold of verse 21. And what John is seeking to do is to portray a glory, a splendor, a majesty which is beyond description and beyond imagination. And a glory and splendor not just of God, but a glory and splendor that his people will have in the world to come. Sometimes people ask in heaven and the world to come, will we know each other? Well, if you see me in the world to come, I hope you will not know me, in a sense. I hope that I will be so different, so different. We'll all be so different if we're Christians. We'll be glorious. We'll be majestic. What we will be is beyond what we can imagine. And what he's trying to do is use all these precious gems, these precious stones, to speak of a splendor which is beyond what we can ever think. That's what we're destined for as the people of God. Then we move on to think of the description of the city in verses 12 to 21. Thinking there of the glory of it, now we think of the description of it in a bit more detail. We see, first of all, in verse 12, there, the great high wall. The wall of a city in ancient days spoke of its security. You think of Derry's walls. Its walls were built for the protected city. Now, the thickness of the wall of this city is 144 cubits. That's 216 feet, or 65 meters in new money. This speaks of an unparalleled strength and security of the city. Now, remember, this is all picture language. It's trying to get across a picture to us. And the picture of these walls is a picture of strength and security. Those in the world to come who belong to Christ will be secure forever. Now, the 144 cubits that the walls are thick, that's significant. 144, you know, your 12 times tables, 12 by 12. 12 is the number of the church in the book of Revelation. 12 by 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the New Testament, the church of the Old and New Testament. That's what it's pointing to. The church is secure. Then we see, secondly, the 12 gates in verses 12 to 13. Three gates on the four sides, three in the north, three in the south, three in the east, and three in the west. And the names of the 12 different tribes of Israel are on these gates. There's a parallel, if you know, in the time of the book of Numbers and the children of Israel in the wilderness when the tabernacle was built. Three tribes on the right, three tribes on the left, three tribes on the top, three tribes in the south. That's the picture of here. It's speaking of a completion. Why did God build a tabernacle? To be among his people and to protect his people. It's a fulfillment of that here in the new heavens and the new earth. We see in verse 21 that these gates are each made of a complete pearl. Hence the phrase, the pearly gates. The pearly gates are not the gates of heaven. This is the gates of the church we're talking about here. Again, it's getting across a picture of splendor, of glory. Then we have the 12 foundations mentioned in verse 14 and then 19 to 20. And each of these 12 foundations is made of a different precious jewel and named after the 12 apostles. So the gates are the 12 tribes. The foundations are named after the 12 apostles. Speaking about, this is the church of the Old and the New Testament united, the one people of God. And there's a parallel here to Ephesians 2 and 20, which speaks of the church. Do you remember being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone? Can you think of another time in the Bible when it speaks of 12 precious stones? Going back to the Old Testament, and how the high priest had 12 stones on his breastplate as he went to minister to the Lord. 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on the 12 precious stones, 12 different stones. And what it's speaking of here, as it speaks here, the church with its 12 foundations, it's saying that the security of the church is the great high priest who carries the church on his chest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Savior of his people. He is the one who will keep his church secure forever. The church built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Christ is our hope in life and in death. And then we have the dimensions of the city in verses 15 to 16. The city is vast. It's 12,000 stadia. That's equivalent to 1,380 miles. 12,000 stadia. So over 1,000 miles wide, over 1,000 miles long, and over 1,000 miles high. This is a vast cube that we're talking about here. Now again, 12,000 is the width, the length, the height. Again, this is symbolic. 12 being the number of the church. 10,000 is 10 by 10 by 10. Speaking of completeness, 10 the number of completeness. This is the perfectly complete church of Christ. All who the Father has chosen for salvation, all whom Christ has died to save, all who the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates, makes them born again, every single one of those people in God's plan of salvation will be there. Not one will be lost. The perfect and completed, redeemed people of God. So it's trying to get across here just that God's plans, God's purposes will be worked out perfectly for his people. And then a final thing to look at today is the fellowship of the city that we see here in verses 22 to 27. It speaks of how there will be no temple or sun in the new Jerusalem. There's no temple or church building needed because this city will be in the presence of God and of the Lamb, it says in verse 22. Now remember I said the city is this perfect cube. Its height, width, and length are all the same. I wonder are you aware of one other perfect cube in the Bible? The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies in the temple. The place of God's special presence. It was a cube. And what it's saying here is that this cube, this new Jerusalem, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, it is the place of God's special dwelling. We don't have to go to church because we will be in the presence of God constantly. The presence of the Lamb. And the presence of God and His glory is so amazing. It says here in verse 23, there's no need for the sun or the moon anymore. We look up at the sky at night and we see the moon and the stars. We look up at the sky during the day and prickly a clear day where the sun dominates. In this world to come, it will be the glory of Christ, the glory of God that dominates. The glory of God is central, encompassing everyone. The glory of God will be unavoidable. It says there will be no night. There's no time when the glory of God will not be present. We'll be constantly in the presence of God. Everything will be about God. Everything will be about the Lamb. There will be no distractions. We live in a world where we have a time when we focus on God. We get distractions. In this world to come, that communication of God, that fellowship of God, will never be lost. It will be constant. We will constantly focus on His greatness, on His majesty. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans 3 and 23 about our need of salvation? He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," he says. That's what sin does. It takes us away from the greatness, focusing on who God is and what He has done and His glory, His majesty. Sin takes us away from giving God His rightful place in our thinking, in our hearts, in our living. In this world to come, sin has disappeared. And the glory of God, the glory of Christ, will be there constantly dominating the thinking of His people. Every second of every day for all of eternity, giving a joy that is unspeakable. Secondly, about the fellowship, we see the glory of the nations in verses 24 to 26. And we see here the completion of God's great plan for the whole world to be blessed through His covenant with Abraham. He promised Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. And all these nations are part of this world. In Revelation 7 and 9, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." It will be a fellowship of people of every color, a people from every nation, a people from every language, joined together in perfect harmony, glorifying and honoring the Lord together. Do you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba coming to see King Solomon? She had heard about his glory and she came to see him. And this is what she said to him. "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard." And as God's people come together in the new heavens and new earth, in perfect fellowship from every nation, we will say we haven't even heard half of it. We didn't even imagine half it. What it would be like to see your glory and to be in your presence. And then one final thing in verse 27, the included. It says in this verse, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a shorter version of what we saw back in verse 8 in the list of sins that, of people who will not be there. Here it's described as those who are unclean, those who are detestable or false, who will not enter. The only people who will enter, it says in this verse, are those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. Do you notice that in this section we thought about today, the Lamb is mentioned 5 times in these short verses. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the only way that people like us who are not perfect, who are fallen and sinful, who have done what is detestable, who have done what is false, who are unclean in our lives, the only way that we can be part of this glorious bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the church of the Lamb, is through the cleansing blood of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. How does Jesus apply the cleansing work of the cross to his church to prepare his church to be that glorious bride in heaven? It's through his word. As his word is preached at our Sunday services, as his word is preached at our midweek, as his word is preached in our Sunday school and Bible class and our organizations, what is Jesus doing? He is preparing his bride. And before you decide whether or not to come to church tonight, remember what's happening tonight. It's not William coming to share his thoughts. As the church meets tonight, Jesus is preparing his bride to be that glorious bride of eternity. And let me just say to you here, if you're not a Christian, do you understand what he says in this verse 27? Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be part of this church in heaven. Only those who have been cleansed with the blood of Christ. You can walk into this church building without the blood of Jesus, without your name being written in the Lamb's book of life. You can walk into this church building, but you will not enter that church in the new heavens and new earth. You will not be part of that church without the blood of Jesus cleansing you. You see, you cannot be part of the world to come just by being a Presbyterian, just by being religious, just by trying to be a good person. That will not get to heaven. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's book of life. And how do you know if your name's written in that book? You know your name is written in that book if you come and trust in the Lamb to cleanse you from your sin. What a glorious thought this is today. What a glorious prospect. There's a glory and majesty being in the presence of God. There's a glory and majesty awaiting God's people, which is beyond what we can ever describe. Are you going to be part of that? Or are you going to be part of the lake of fire? The answer depends on the blood of Jesus being real in your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we just pray that indeed, O gracious God, that you would indeed be preparing this congregation to be part of that wider and more glorious bride that we're speaking about here, the New Jerusalem. Oh, Father, we think of how when John says that when we see him, we shall be like him, and those who have this hope purify themselves. Oh, Father, grant that we would seek to be pure. Grant that we be faithful in sitting under your word. So, Father, you would be making us ready, O gracious God, for that eternal home for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.